get the opportunity to see him after the service and speak with him. We welcome you tonight to the gospel meeting, and we do that very sincerely, and as always, in the Lord's great name, and always conscious that we have those that are listening in on sermon audio and on Facebook, and to the wider congregation, we welcome you also. Supper will be served tonight after the service. It will be in the fellowship area. Everyone is welcome to stay for a cup of tea, something to eat. Remember, in the morning, the parents and toddlers group meets at 10 o'clock. In the evening, it's the prayer meeting for the Sabbath school teachers. That's at 8 o'clock. Tuesday night is Youth Challenge and the children's meetings at 7. We've been greatly encouraged with a wee breath of God among the children and young people that have professed faith in Christ this year. Been a great encouragement to the congregation, and keep praying for this work. We also have a subcommittee meeting. It's the ones that are involved in the container project. That'll be after the children's meeting at 8 o'clock. Wednesday night is the school management committee meeting at 8 o'clock. Thursday night, the Sabbath school social choir practice at 6:30, and the midweek service at 8 p.m. And there's a committee meeting after the midweek service. So you see how busy this week is shaping up. Friday night is the Youth Council March Rally, and that will be taking place in Coleraine Free Church at 8 o'clock, and our buses are leaving at 7:30, so young people, remember that. It's also the installation service in Ballymigurney at 8 o'clock for the Reverend Julian Patterson, who is moving from Londonderry to Ballymigurney. Next Lord's Day, the prayer meeting, 8 o'clock, Sabbath school 10:45, Bible class at 11, and our regular services 12 noon and 7 p.m., preceded by the time of prayer is the evening service, of course, remember that, as we gather at 6:30. Missionary Council envelopes and school covenant support is due in. The Vision magazine is available, and also the Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine is also available if you didn't get your copies this morning. There is a copy for every family. Both of those magazines are free of charge to the congregation. Continue to pray for those that sorrow. We've been sympathizing with the Clinton family this morning. Remember also the sick of the congregation, those connected to us, those that are dear friends of the congregation as well. We are remembering them. Remember also Alejandro and Vanessa Bernabeu as they prepare for future ministry in Spain. We took time this morning to explain what is happening with them, and they certainly need the prayers of our congregation as all this unfolds in the coming months. These are all the announcements that we need to make, always subject to the will of God, and we come now to the offering for God's work and sing together 480. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. We'll keep our seats as the offering is taken. 480 is the hymn.
Thank you.
again, very appropriate for tonight's meeting, together with the final one. So that's verses 3 and 4 of our offering hymn. Let's stand to our feet as we sing.
See,
let's turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John's Gospel and the chapter 20. You will know that we've had a theme this year, because it is the year 2020, of having good vision for the Lord's work. And 2020, we're told, is good vision. We had an appropriate motto text. We preached through the missionary weekend with that thought in view. And the past number of Lord's Day mornings, we have continued with the thought. Tonight, I want to take up one of these messages that is to do with vision. And that is the disciples' vision. The vision that the disciples had. And we're going to read from verse 19 of the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And you will mark the 20th verse. So it's an easy text to remember tonight, John 20, verse 20. There's the 2020 again. So you'll remember this, I trust, this message, this text. May the Lord write it upon our hearts. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. We'll end the reading there at verse 25. Let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we still our hearts before your word. We thank thee that you have given to us this record. We thank thee for the dear Savior who went to the cross and gloriously was raised to life again on the third day, as he had promised. We thank thee for this particular occurrence when he came and stood in the midst where the disciples were gathered. And Lord, it has often been our prayer that as we conduct these meetings, that the Lord will be right there in the midst of the congregation, central to all that is going on. And so for these closing minutes, we pray that thou wilt turn our eyes upon Jesus, that we might look away to him, get our gaze upon him, get our gaze off all others, that it will be firmly fixed upon the man of the cross, our dear Savior. Help us to bring the message. We need the Holy Ghost both in the preaching and in the hearing. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Chapter 20, verse 20, being our text. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And that's the phrase that we want to particularly single out tonight. He showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. These were the glorious days of the resurrection of Christ, when he showed himself, as we read in the opening chapter of Acts, by many infallible proofs that he was alive, that he had been raised from death to life again. He has been to the cross. He has died for our sins. He has borne the wrath of a holy God. The way has been opened to heaven. Sin has been forgiven or can be forgiven. A remedy was found. The price has been paid. The blood shed for the remission of sin. And now Jesus is alive, and alive forevermore. Verse 19 tells us then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. This is the resurrection day, the day when our Lord arose victoriously over death. When the stone was rolled away and up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He's now coming to appear to his faithful disciples who are shut away behind closed doors. And he's there, pardon me, he's there to bring them joy in believing in his resurrection. This is the fifth appearance of Christ to his people. This is the same day when the tomb was found to be empty and Mary met the resurrected Christ. She was the first to see the Lord. And it's John that tells us about this marvelous appearance of Christ in verse 11 through to verse 18 of this same chapter. It's one of the most beautiful stories of the resurrection that you'll read. And then he appeared, as we know from the gospel writer Matthew, he appeared to the other women who had come to the tomb. And Matthew 28 and verses 9 and 10 tells us about that. And then there was the case of the two on the road to Emmaus. Now that is mentioned in Mark chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. But the full extent of that appearance is in chapter 24 of Luke and verse 13 to 32. It's the longest record of an appearance of Christ to his people. And then he appeared to Peter. We don't know much about that incident, but we are told in Luke 24 and verse 34 that that took place. Just to Peter when he was on his own, when he was withdrawn from the other disciples. Maybe he had taken a walk. We don't know, but the Lord had talked to him in private. And now this one that we've read about tonight, to the 10 disciples, Thomas being absent. And the record is here in John 20, verse 19 through to verse 23. You want to see these men shut away behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, as we read in verse 19. The thought here is not only that the doors were shut, but that the doors were secured, that they were locked. These men were afraid. Everyone else was shut out, especially the Jews that they feared at this time, and even the Lord. He was shut out of this gathering. But locked doors are no obstacle to him. We are not told exactly how the Lord entered the room, but the sense here is that it was not in the normal way. He just seemed to appear in the midst of the disciples. It is now that the Savior comes to meet these dispirited men. Jesus came and stood in the midst. And that is a precious statement. The full extent of this statement we may never know. He came to them when they really needed him, when they needed him so much. As the Lord still comes to his needy people. It's a wonderful thought. These men were afraid. These men were downhearted. These men hardly knew what to do, what to think at this time. Jesus comes and he stands right there in the midst. No matter what we go through, no matter what our problems might be, maybe we find ourselves in a place where we hardly know what to do, the Lord still comes to his people when they are in need. He came when they were afraid and in danger to encourage and strengthen them, and more importantly, as we shall see, to remind them about the cross, to set the cross before them. He came and he took his rightful place, and that was in the midst. That's where the Lord always needs to be. Any gathering that we have, whether it's here on the Sabbath day, at the prayer meeting, any time we come together as the Lord's people, we want the Lord to be in the midst of the gathering. And as we pray tonight, central to all that happens. And his first words to them were not words of rebuke or condemnation. How gentle and gracious and forbearing our blessed Savior is. And we certainly want to be like him in that. He didn't say to them, "Why are you afraid?" He didn't say, "Why are you locked away in this room? Or why are you so cowardly?" He didn't say, "Why are you not out evangelizing and preaching the gospel and proclaiming the good news?" No, his gracious words were, "Peace. Peace be unto you." It was at this moment that he did something wonderful. And we read about it in our text in verse 20. When he had said these words, he showed unto them his hands and his side. I'll come back to this precious thought just in a few moments' time. He speaks peace to them again for a second time in verse 21. Then said Jesus unto them again, "Peace be unto you." And he then gives them a mission to continue with the work on earth. In the remainder of verse 21, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And this was the commission to do what Jesus had already prayed about that they would do. Great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, taking place the night before the crucifixion of the Lord, so it's just a few days previously. Between the institution of the Lord's Supper and going to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord offered that prayer that is recorded in John chapter 17. And in verse 18, he says to his Father, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." And now these few days later, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, he's appearing in the center of these men, and he is telling them now, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Let's come to our text. I want you to see the vision of these men, these disciples. They saw the Lord, this text tells us. Jesus showed unto them his hands and his side. These were the indelible marks of the cross, still to be visibly seen in his resurrected, glorified body. Spurgeon says, commenting on this text, Jesus did not come into their midst to show them a new thought, a philosophic discovery, or even a deep doctrine, or a profound mystery, or indeed anything but himself. He was a sacred egoist that day, for what he spake was of himself, and what he revealed was himself. And I want this congregation in these closing minutes tonight of this service to see the Lord, to behold him in all his glory, but especially in the wounds of the cross. It was this very sight that brought unspeakable joy to the hearts of these disciples, because verse 20 at the end of it says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And I trust that sense of gladness will be felt in our hearts also. The disciples' vision of Christ spoke of certain things. It certainly spoke about Christ's crucifixion. Here are the wounds of the cross. He showed them his hands and his side. These marks were inflicted upon Christ when he was crucified for our sins. The gospel writers tell us that when Jesus, or when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. The detail of soldiers who were responsible for his execution stripped him of his raiment, laid him upon the cross, drove the spikes into his hands and into his feet, and lifted him up to die. And there, in the most excruciating agony, the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross for 6 hours, and the last of those 6 hours, the last three of those 6 hours, in total darkness. The Bible says that Jesus hung there, and he hung there until he himself laid down his life. His life was not taken from him. Voluntarily, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his own life in a sacrifice for sin. Voluntarily, the Lord Jesus gave up the ghost. Voluntarily. In the evening, as the custom was, the soldiers came to break the legs of those that were crucified. The Lord Jesus is in the midst, and on either side we have the two malefactors or thieves that we read about. And this was to hasten their deaths. It was an awful act that they performed to try and speed up the deaths of these men. I will not go into the gruesome details tonight, but just to say that with the legs broken, those hanging upon the cross would no longer be able to use their legs to push up to get a breath. You can imagine what it is hanging there upon the cross, and your hands in all likelihood nailed above your head and your feet nailed to the tree, but at least you were able to, albeit in the midst of the agony, push up that little bit and draw breath into the lungs. But with the legs broken, you were no longer able to do that. And therefore the difficulty to breathe became all the more intense and almost impossible until the victim eventually suffocated. This they did to the two thieves, but when they came to the Lord, he was already dead. The scripture says in the Old Testament that not a bone of him would be broken. Oh, they may be out of joint, but not one bone was broken. And so therefore they did not carry out this performance with Christ. But just to make sure that he was dead, one of the soldiers, we know, he took his his lance and he thrust it into the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, his spear. And out of the side flowed the blood and the water. And so, my friends, here we have the wounds of the cross. He showed them his hands and his side. I think he's maybe saying just a little bit in what he did here. I have been to the cross for you. I have laid down my life for you. I have suffered, putting it in the words of the scripture, the just for the unjust, that you might be brought to God. I have been wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities. I have bled and died so that your sins might be put away. I have agonized at Calvary that you might go to heaven. Oh, that you might see Christ crucified for your sins tonight. He showed them his hands and his side. Do you see the Lord in this great work as he's crucified for your sins? I think also that the disciples' vision, what they saw in Christ, and I'll just mention this very briefly to you, declared Christ's resurrection as the Lord showed them these wounds. I think the Lord is also saying to these men, I am alive. It is me. I am now standing before you. In verse 27, he invites Thomas, who wasn't there with the other 10 when the Lord appeared, had to wait a whole week till the following Lord's Day until he was convinced of the resurrection. You remember Thomas said, when these other men said, we have seen the Lord, he said, if I can paraphrase it, I don't believe you. And I won't believe you until I see for myself and until I am able to put my fingers into the nail prints in his hands and thrust my hand into the side of Christ. I'm not going to believe until that takes place. And 8 days later, it happened. Jesus said to Thomas to do that very thing. You have it there in verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. He invited Thomas to touch his body, to touch the very wounds of the cross. And this was partly to convince him and the other disciples that he was not a mere spirit. He was standing before them, literally, physically. Jesus is the risen Savior. This is a foundational truth of Christianity. Christianity is founded upon an empty cross and an empty tomb. He is alive forevermore, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father as far as his physical being is concerned. And praise God, by the Spirit, he's here tonight in the midst of this gathering. Very much part of what is happening here at this gospel service. And glory to God, one day he's coming again. And he's coming in the same way, in that same physical body that he ascended into glory. And I trust that the truth of the resurrection will grip your heart, and that you and I who are saved will live in the light of this truth, that our blessed Lord and Savior is alive forevermore, and we serve one who is living in the power of an endless life. Christ's crucifixion is being proclaimed. Christ's resurrection is being proclaimed in what they saw. And Christ's salvation. He showed them his hands and his side. There is no other way but this. As he shows them his hands and his side, we are reminded that there's no other means of reconciliation to God. There's no other means of redemption. There's no other avenue whereby sin can be dealt with. There's no other road to heaven. Here's the atonement of Christ. He is that fountain that was opened in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. And this is the only way of salvation, the work that he came to do. I wonder tonight what you're depending upon for heaven. What are you resting upon for eternal life? What are you trusting in to give you a standing with God? Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ in the work that he came to do. Trust not in your good works. They'll never take you to heaven. Trust not in your church attendance. Though it's good to go to church and God has commanded it in his word, it will never save your soul. Trust not in belonging to a Christian family, and though that's a great blessing and privilege to have, a godly mother and a godly father who are examples in the home, who teach you the principles of the gospel, who pray for you, it will never by itself take you to heaven. Trust not in your tithes and offerings. Trust not in your charitable giving. Trust not in being a free Presbyterian. Being a free Presbyterian will no better take you to heaven than being a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Church of Ireland or a Baptist or a Pentecostal. These things will never save the soul. Trust not even in success. We read about men in the Bible who outwardly were successful in gospel ministry, who were never the Lord's people. And we preached a few weeks ago on Judas Iscariot, prime example. Never knew the Lord and died without Christ. You must be rightly related to God through the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary alone. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Fly to his wounds, wash in his blood, and be made clean. Venture all upon Christ and him crucified. Look to the dying Savior. Trust in the merit of his blood. He showed them his hands and his side. Do you know Christ's salvation through the blood of the cross? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's the all important thing. Because God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Is the blood of Christ upon you tonight? Christ's salvation is being proclaimed here. Just a couple of quick thoughts as we close. I believe also Christ's commission is being proclaimed, because it is at this very moment, as he showed unto them his hands and his feet and brought gladness to their souls, that he commissions them as his messengers to a lost world. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. These men are commissioned by Christ to go into all the world and to preach the gospel that centers upon the cross, that centers upon the wounds of Christ, that centers upon the blood shed for the forgiveness and the remission of our sin. And I believe also that Christ's motivation is being proclaimed here. There is not a greater motivation either to be saved or to serve than Christ and him crucified. He showed unto them his hands and his side. Here's the real incentive. Here's the real drawing power. Here's the real attraction. No wonder the great apostle said, the love of Christ constraineth me. I pray as we close this meeting tonight that you will know something of that love in your heart, that that love will constrain you, that that love will draw you. If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved by the grace of God, as the Lord Jesus draws near, as he comes into the midst of this gathering, as he shows you afresh his hands, his side, reminding you of the great work of the cross, that you will be drawn to him. You will come to trust him as your Savior. And if you are a Christian, you are saved, that this very thought will be the motivation that drives you to serve him and to live for him and for his glory today and tomorrow and every day that God gives you breath in your body. Christ's motivation. He showed them his hands and his feet. Have you seen the Lord tonight? Have you seen him crucified for your sin? I trust that you have. May your heart be drawn.